I have an admission to make to all of you. See, that got you quiet, didn't it? My admission is I'm not really a very good servant. I don't really like cleaning up, picking up, or serving up for other people in general. It's a little different when I'm serving those I care about. Actually, right now, I'm in the midst of last-minute preparations for my daughter's wedding, which is coming up in a week and a half. And that has been great fun to help her and to serve her through this process. And, you know, that's the way it should be with God. It should be fun to serve Him. And that made me think of one of my all-time favorite fun movies. We're going to watch a clip of it right now. Don't you love it? How many of you are Princess Bride fans? In my house, this was always one of our favorite movies. Everyone had favorite lines from the movie they can still quote today. I'm not very good at remembering movie lines, but this line of Wesley's has always been one that I have remembered. Every time Buttercup asked him to serve her, his answer was, "As you wish." And as women, we are so drawn to that kind of service because it says, "I love you." We only wish for husbands like this, don't we? Fades with time. But this is also what Jesus wants from us. He wants us to serve Him because we love Him and we want to do whatever He needs us to do. Service for God should come from a heart that's been inspired by love for Him. That's at the foundation of it. Service is a response to serve, inspired by love. Saying, "As you wish, God," is inspired by our love for Him. Jesus taught this same principle to Peter after he was resurrected in John 21:15-17. We see here that then when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus told him, "Feed my lambs." Jesus said a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He replied, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus told him, "Shepherd my sheep." Jesus said a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was distressed that Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus replied, "Feed my sheep." Jesus called Peter, and by extension us, to first love him, and in response to that love, to serve him and to serve his people. Because we love him, we say, "As you wish, Lord." I have someone in my extended family who's always been a servant, always doing for other people. But only people in my family realize that this person serves to get attention and praise, not out of love for others. And the Bible tells us that that kind of service is worth nothing. We see that in 1 Corinthians 13. If you know about the context of 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, chapters 12 through 14 are about using your spiritual gifts to serve in the church. And in the very middle of that, Paul talks about how it must be inspired by love. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away everything I own and I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I receive no benefit." Paul says we can have great and wonderful gifts and we can use them, but if we're not motivated by love for Him, it counts for nothing. We might as well not do it. It is useless. Jesus loved us unselfishly, sacrificially, unconditionally. And He calls us to serve other people in the same way. People who may not deserve it, people who may not appreciate it, people who may require much of our time being sacrificed for them. That is the kind of service He calls us to. This is God's calling for every believer to say, "As you wish," when God calls us to serve. Even when the person may treat us as Buttercup did Wesley at the beginning, and they don't even appreciate what we're doing. Saying as you wish is a response to serve sacrificially. We sacrifice for others even if they don't deserve it. We've been talking about showing glimpses of godliness this whole fall and increasingly looking like Jesus as we walk with him through life. As I mentioned in the introductory lesson, one of the ways we grow more like Jesus is to die more and more to self. And that's what sacrificial service is really all about. It's about what's best for others, not what's easy for me. But sacrifice is a joy when we remember it's Jesus whom we serve. It's not really those people. We are doing it because we love Jesus and he calls us to serve others. We say, as you wish, Jesus, if this is what you would have me to do. This week we looked at two women who model sacrificial love. And we're going to look at the Bible's introduction to Priscilla in Acts 18. And I'd like you all to turn there because this is the passage we'll look at the most today. Acts 18, 1-3. After this, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. There he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to depart from Rome. Paul approached them, and because he worked at the same trade, he stayed with them and worked with them, for they were tent makers by trade. He addressed both Jews and Greeks in the synagogue every Sabbath, attempting to persuade him. We learn here that Priscilla and Aquila were tent makers like Paul. They had a family business as people did in those days. The wives either worked with their husbands out in the field farming side by side, or they had a family business that they worked at together. And Priscilla and Aquila had a business of tent making. And we also learn here that Aquila and Priscilla had recently come from Italy because in A.D. 49 or 50, Emperor Claudius had basically kicked all of the Jews out of Italy. So they had had to be uprooted, to leave their home, to start their business over. They had come to Corinth to do that, and there they met Paul. Look at verses 18 and 19 in that same chapter. Paul, after staying many more days in Corinth, said farewell to the brothers and sailed away to Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. He had his hair cut off at Chinria because he had made a vow. When they reached Ephesus, Paul left Aquila and Priscilla and Aquila behind there, but he himself went into the synagogue and addressed the Jews. So after some time in Corinth, Paul felt that God was leading him to leave Corinth and to go minister in other places. And we see here that Priscilla and Aquila went with him. They believed that God was leading them to go minister with Paul when he left. So they were uprooted once again. But then it's really interesting because Paul then leaves them behind. He takes them with him, then he leaves them behind. I think that is very sacrificial. They were willing to start over, and they were also willing to be left behind, depending on what God was showing them to do, what would be best, what he would call them to do. I'm not real good at starting over. I don't know about you. I really kind of like the comfort of my life the way that it is. And I know that I told you some weeks back that it was a leap of faith for me when Northwest called me to come here because I had to leave behind what was comfortable. I had to leave behind relationships that I had built for a long time. And so, of course, I feel extremely sacrificial about the whole thing. Until I think of people like Kim Hill. I thought I saw her earlier, but I think she was here. Anyway, Kim, who is one of our missionaries and our other missionaries who actually uproot their entire lives and go and live in other places because God has called them to do so. And they say, as you wish, I will do that as you wish. I think that missionaries see their homes like Priscilla. Their home is where God places them to serve, and they're willing to uproot to do that. We read another description of Priscilla in Romans 16, 3-4. Paul says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them." Prisca is a shortened name for Priscilla. It's sort of a nickname. But we see here he's writing them in Rome. So at this point in their life, they have again been uprooted. They are now living in Rome. But I want you to notice here that Paul praises them and he says they risk their lives for my sake. Now that is true sacrifice. They were willing to die to protect Paul. We don't know any more about the situation than that, but we see the kind of sacrificial service that God calls him to in Priscilla and Aquila's lives. Priscilla and her husband served sacrificially just as Jesus served us. And we're inspired by love to serve as they did, but we're also motivated by knowing that we are essential to God's kingdom work. We are essential to the kingdom work of God in this world. That's why we say, as you wish, we're essential to his work. Back to the letter to the Corinthians, Paul used an analogy of the physical body and as the church. He said the church is like a body. And he did that showing that each person who trusts Christ has been placed strategically in that body to do a specific job, just as the different parts of our body do different functions for us. So 1 Corinthians 12:14-21 says this, "For in fact the body is not a single member but many. If the foot says, 'Since I'm not a hand, I am not part of the body,' it doesn't lose its membership in the body because of that. And if the ear says, 'Since I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body,' it does not lose its membership in the body because of that. If the whole body were an eye, what part would do the hearing? If the whole were an ear, what part would exercise the sense of smell? But as a matter of fact, God has placed each of the members in the body just as he decided. If they were all the same member, where would the body be? So now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' Or in turn, the head say to the foot, 'I do not need you.'" And really, very often, people do suggest that they are unnecessary in the church. I've heard women say, "I don't have anything to give. That's why I don't serve. I don't have anything to give." Paul says that's ridiculous. You are part of the body, and every part is essential to what that body is supposed to do. In fact, he really, this part of this is funny. We never laugh when we read it. But he says, what if the whole body was an eye? Now just imagine this big eye up here. A body that's all one eye can't hear, it can't smell, it can't do anything but see. Or if it was all one big ear. It can't smell, he says. So we see here that if he is making the point that every single one of us is essential to what the church is supposed to be doing in this world. We can't say we're unnecessary. We are essential, and so we need to say, "As you wish, Lord, you have placed me in the body to serve this way, and I will do it." God's kingdom work depends on every part of the body functioning as it was designed to function. We are all essential, and that's part of the reason we say, "As you wish." We know we're essential, so whatever he calls us to do is essential work. But we also serve knowing we're privileged to be God's stewards. This is a privilege, ladies. We are privileged to be God's stewards. Now, the word steward is not one that we use often these days. I think we might use the word manager. And I know that my husband and I have someone who is our manager of our retirement funds, what we have left of those. And what that means is if the funds belong to us, they don't belong to that person. But he is responsible to us then to manage our money well, to the best of his ability. We are stewards of what God has given us. And it is a privilege that we are honored that God trusts us with these things that he has given us. God calls us stewards of our gifts in 1 Peter 4:10, which you read in your lesson. "Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the very grace of God." We are stewards of the things he has given us. We are privileged to be part of his kingdom work on earth. And you know, ladies, there's no greater purpose or work in life than to be part of God's kingdom. It will last forever. what you do for God will last. We can't, as stewards, just sit back and do nothing and say, well, someday I'll use my gifts. We're going to stand before Him and give an account for using the things that He has given us. Which brings us to another point of sacrificial service. We not only understand that we're essential to God's kingdom work, and we not only understand that we're privileged to be His stewards, but we need to know that our lifelong purpose is to serve God. There is no retirement in God's kingdom. We are responsible to use our gifts for our entire lives. That brings us, of course, to the story of Anna. And we know very little about her. There are these three verses in Luke that you read in your lesson, and that's the only place she appears in the scripture. And they describe her when Mary and Joseph come to the temple with baby Jesus. She is there. And this is just a very short description of who she is. Jewish law required a mother to come 40 days after her baby was born for purification. It also required a father to bring a sacrifice for his firstborn. And they were probably doing one or both of these activities when they ran into Anna. So look at Luke 2, 36 to 38. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, having been married to her husband for 7 years until his death. She had lived as a widow since then for 84 years. She never left the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came up to them and began to give thanks to God and speak about the child to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So we see that Anna was a prophetess, and as such, God gave her insight into who Jesus really was. He wasn't just a baby who arrived at the temple. This was God's promised one who was coming to free His people, and she knew that He was the Messiah. We also see that Anna was old. Now, apparently the Greek here is not totally clear, so scholars are divided on what it means. Many of your translations probably say that she was 84 years old, and about half the translations I looked at said that. But, as you just read in the translation I read, it says she was a widow for 84 years after her husband had died, which would make her more like 105, which I do think is very old. And a lot of the things I read said that probably is the translation here. She probably really was, had been a widow for 84 years, but she never quit serving God all that time. She didn't decide to retire because she'd gotten to a certain age. She served God for her whole life. She is a wonderful example to us as women that we are to serve God for the rest of our lives. Now, she was able to give Him all of her time, which very few of us can probably do. But we are able to serve in some way for the rest of our lives. We don't reach the age of 65 and say, I've done my service. It's somebody else's turn. We are called to serve for the rest of our lives. As you wish is our response to God, because we're inspired by love for Him. It's also a sacrificial response. It's also a response to the knowledge that all that we have belongs to God. I already said we're stewards, so what we have doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. We don't own our gifts. God does. And we just read the verse that said that. So the question then is, what has God given me? What am I supposed to use for His kingdom? First, our time belongs to God. Anna had a lot of time on her hands, and she used it for God's service. Some of us in this room are at home. The time you have there is time that belongs to God. So you're to use it in the way He shows you to use it. It's not yours to use as you please. How He shows you to use it is how you answer, yes, Lord, as you wish. I will use my time that way. Now, of course, we're all called to minister to family. I'm not suggesting that we abandon our babies in their cribs and go off to the church and serve. But we're also called to serve sacrificially in the body of Christ as well. We've been placed in the body. We are to serve there. So I would say to those of you with young children to model for your family that life is about serving God. It is not just about them. Show them that there is something bigger in life than just them. Because we all come into this world selfish, and your children think you ought to only do for them. And you model for them something else. Take them with you to serve in places. Find things you can do with them. Or teach them to pray for others. Serve that way. Bring people into your home and show hospitality. We saw in our lesson this week how important that is. But what about those of you who spend your week in the workplace? Your life is more like Priscilla's. She was busy with a family business, but that didn't keep her from serving the body of Christ. How would God have you use your time at work? Priscilla met Paul there, and she ministered to him. Who has God put in your life at work that you're called to minister to? What are you to do with that time that you have there with those people? But you're also to serve in your church so that it's fully functioning. But God isn't asking you to do the same things He might ask somebody who's retired and has a lot of time to do. Look at your life situation, but He expects you to serve where you are with your time and also in the church. As you wish is the response to knowing that everything we have belongs to God, not only our time, but also our resources. We already saw in Acts 18, 1-3, that Paul stayed with Priscilla and Aquila in their home. They had a home that God had given them, and they used that resource to minister to other people. Then in Romans 16, 5, Paul said this about Priscilla and Aquila: also greet the church in their house. When they moved to Rome, they brought people into their home and had a church there. On top of everything else they did, they brought people into their home and used it for God's kingdom's sake. What resources do you have? What opportunities do you have? What gifts do you have? What stuff has God given you? What do you own that you could use for God's kingdom? Every year at this time, we talk about the Christmas lunch, and we try to help you understand that this is your opportunity to bring friends, neighbors, coworkers who maybe only know about Jesus as a baby in a manger, and they do not know that He is the Lord of the universe who wants to have a personal relationship with them. This is where they can hear that. That is part of how you use your resources. You buy a $10 ticket and you invite somebody that needs to be here. We also need hostesses, women who have stuff at home that they already own, Christmas decorations, who will come up here and decorate a table and be welcoming to people who come. Those are easy ways to use resources. Those are easy ways to fulfill these commands, to be hospitable to strangers, to welcome other people, and to love others in the name of Jesus. The response, as you wish, understands that all that we have belongs to God, our time, our resources, and our gifts. And we saw Priscilla use her gifts again in Acts 18. Verses 24 to 26. Now this happened after Paul left them in Ephesus. They haven't moved to Rome yet. They're in Ephesus at this point. Verses 24 to 26. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, arrived in Ephesus. He was an eloquent speaker, well versed in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and with great enthusiasm he spoke and taught accurately the facts about Jesus, although he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak out fearlessly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. Apparently, Apollos was a very gifted speaker who came to Ephesus, and he talked about Jesus, but the problem was he didn't know the end of the story. He knew about Jesus, but he must have left Israel, or whoever taught him had left Israel before Jesus died and was resurrected. He did not know the end of the story. So Priscilla uses her gift here by teaching Apollos what really the rest of the story was about Jesus. And it's interesting here because in the Greek, when her name is put first, that indicates, the way the Greek is written, that indicates she was the primary teacher in this situation. She was a gifted teacher, and she used it as God led her to use. God expects each of us to use our gifts as His steward. But, you know, in order to do that, you do have to know where your gifts are. Some of you may know and some of you may not know. There are lists of gifts in the Scripture that I would encourage you to study if you don't know what your gifts are. But I want to say something. There's also a bunch of spiritual gift tests out there. And they are good to a certain point. Some of them aren't very accurate, so you do have to be careful which test you use. But they're only good as a pointer. A test will only say, this is an area you might try. It cannot confirm your gifts. The only way to confirm your gifts is to actually go out and try using them. And if you talk to mature believers around you, they can say, I saw this gift in you, or I didn't. That's how you confirm your gifts. And then you look for fruit. It's God blessing that area as you use your gifts in that area. I personally would love to help you find your gifts if you don't know what they are because of the experience I had. As a young woman, I wanted to serve, but I knew nothing about gifts. I knew nothing about what my gifts were. So I took my turn in the nursery. I taught VBS. And I even did nursing home visitation. This was a nightmare for me and the people that were around me. It was not good. And when I worked with the children, I was so stressed out, I cannot tell you, and bored out of my mind on top of being stressed out. So that was not good. At the nursing home, I had no clue what to say to these people, so I just sat there in silence, like beside the bed. And I just felt so guilty because I just didn't know how to make them feel better. It was horrible. I'm sure they were thrilled when I walked out the door each time. If you are not working in an area of your giftedness, it is not fun. It is not a joy, and it does not work. Take it from me. So I want to encourage you to find what your gifts are. If you're doing something in the church and you are not enjoying it, it's probably because that's not where your gifts lie. You need to discover what your gifts are, and you need to find a ministry that matches your gifts. Once you find them, it's easy to say to God as you wish, because you know that's what He wishes you to do. He wishes you to serve in the area He has gifted you to serve in, where He's placed you in the body. So my questions to you are these. Will you respond to God and say, as you wish, out of love for Him, not out of guilt, not out of obligation, because you love Him. You want to do what helps Him. Will you use your home, your possessions, your job, your education, your experience, your opportunities, your stuff to serve Him and not just for yourself? Will you recognize Jesus is Lord of all that you have? Your resources, your time, your gifts, your abilities. And turn to Him and say, as you wish, Lord, I'll do as you wish. And then serving will truly be a joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You entrust us with such great responsibility for Your kingdom. We thank You that You gift us. You don't leave us out there just to do these things on our own, but You give us the power through Your Spirit within the area of our giftedness. I pray for all of us that we will love You so much that we want to truly serve You, and that we will all be serving. We'll all be using what You've given us for Your glory and for Your kingdom. I pray for those in this room who may not know what their gifts are, and pray that You'll point them in the right direction, knowing that You want us to know what our gifts are more than we do, because that's where You want us to serve. Thank You for putting us in Your body. Thank You for making us dependent on each other, because we couldn't possibly do Your kingdom work alone. Thank You for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.